As we get going here, we do want to ask the Lord's blessing on our time as we approach His Word. And so thank you for also being seated at this time, so I didn't have to say it again. But I appreciate everything that we want to accomplish this morning. So please pray with me as we approach God's Word. God, that is our prayer, that You would speak to us this morning. You would teach us. You would instruct us. You would renew our minds, help us see You, God, in a more accurate and grand vision. Help us, God, to embrace Your truths, which are taught from our text this morning. Thank You, God. It's by Your grace that we can stand and trust in Your promises, and by faith we can continue on, persevere in this race that we're in of pursuing Christ, as You are the one who's walking with us and promising never to leave us or forsake us. God, we ask that You would be exalted and honored as we listen to Your Word now. And I pray that You'd be with me, that I would speak Your words of truth, so that they would give grace to all of us who are here today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are continuing in Philippians chapter 3 this morning. So if you want to turn there, we got a lot to do, even though 2 Sundays ago we had to cut short the message after just only getting halfway through. So we were in Philippians 3, verses 12 to 16. And the title of the message was and is Onward and Upward Together Towards Christ. Onward and Upward Together Towards Christ. And we established from the past few Sundays, actually, just what the goal of the Christian life is. It seems like almost every sermon could be about this, because the goal of the Christian life is to know Jesus Christ more and to become more like Him. Right? Is that clear for everybody this morning? If you're a Christian, that's your goal in life. And it's part of the bigger umbrella of glorifying God and enjoying Him forever, right? Enjoying Jesus, enjoying God forever. Okay, it starts now. It starts from the moment you are saved. It starts from the moment that you are entered into this race, this pursuit of Jesus Christ. Okay, and it keeps going. Does anyone remember, though, the third thing that I added to that? The goal of the Christian life is to know Jesus more, to become more like Him. The third thing? To help others become more like Him. Okay? To help others do exactly the same. Right in the middle of our passage this morning, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Okay, those wonderful string of prepositional phrases. I would commend it to you this week. Try to say that sentence 5 times. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's wonderful. It's wonderfully prepositional. And if you're committing that to memory, you are going to benefit greatly. But that's the basic thrust of what we're talking about today. It's a call to pursue the prize. And who is the prize but Jesus Christ Himself? Okay, to treasure Him more, to know Him more, to become more like Him. I asked a couple Sundays ago, have you ever thought about or written out or prayed out things that you love and treasure about Jesus? And I mentioned a few of them to you last week in my own meditations, and I said there were more. Okay, I'm just going to give you a few more that came to mind that I actually spilled over from last time. I love Jesus because He's so generous with His love and grace. And when I look at myself and see how self-centered I am a lot of the time, it makes me love Jesus that much more because He's so incredibly open and generous. He's lavish with His love and grace. He has an infinite abundance of both of those things. And He's generous in giving it away. I love that about Jesus. I love Jesus because He's incredibly tender in His treatment of me. And He treats me with kid gloves on. even when he admonishes me, even when he speaks truth directly to my soul that I need to hear, he's so gentle and tender with me. I also love Jesus because he lets me see the ugliness of my own sin. And yet, he still keeps me from getting depressed and in low self-esteem. You know why? Because he's promised that if I follow him, okay, I will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Okay, and he himself is the light of the world. Okay, perhaps that overlaps with some of the reasons why you love Jesus. And I would commend that exercise to you that we did in Sunday school a couple Sundays ago. Just to write it out. Pray it out. Why do I treasure Jesus Christ? Our goal, our prize as Christians is Jesus himself. So the question remains for us this morning, as it did two Sundays ago. Are you making progress in your goal of knowing Jesus more closely? Are you becoming more and more like him? And are you helping others to do the same? We continue in the call today to pursue that goal. Our sermon theme, there's an insert in your bulletins there, a note sheet that has all of this. The sermon theme is attaining the prize of knowing Jesus more and becoming more like him involves entering the race, embracing the right attitudes, and exerting the required effort. And I hope that we see this from the text again this morning from Philippians 3. Part of our intro today is going to be a brief review of the first two things that we looked at last time. And then we'll finish the rest of the passage. But there are three essential keys to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus and in your Christian character. And this time, as we read the passage once again, would you please rise with me? I'm going to read verses 12 to 16 of Philippians 3. And this is the Word of God. Paul writing to the Philippians, "Not that I have already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained." You may be seated. So our first essential key to help us grow in our relationship with Jesus is simply this, to enter in the race. Okay, Paul uses a verb there, which we'll look at in our third point, to press on twice. In verse 12 and in verse 14, he says, "I press on." Get in the game. Get in the race. This is what we talked about last time. And the obvious fact was this: you cannot have a right relationship with God if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. Okay, that needs to be said up front once again. You cannot have a right relationship with God, your Maker, your Creator, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. Okay, in case anybody thought I was just making that up last time, let me just give you what Jesus says in John 14. And he says to his disciple Philip, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." And he says, "From now on you know him and have seen him." And then Philip asked him, "Jesus, show us the Father." You remember what Jesus said? He says, "Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father." And so if you're a non-believer today, okay, this is a call to you. Call to you to enter the race. And I mentioned also last time that some of you have been Christians for a long time, but have been standing on the sidelines for a long time. You haven't actually been actively participating in the race, in the spiritual disciplines, in the spiritual service, in the process of being discipled, in the process of discipling others. And this is also a call to you to repent of that and get in the race. Paul describes himself in verse 12. Again, he says, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Okay, in other words, Paul used to be an unbeliever. He was a persecutor, a chaser of Christians to put them away. Okay, to put them to death even. Men, women, children. He used to chase after Christians to kill them. But now he's in the race to pursue Christ. And he was laid hold of. He was apprehended. He was seized by Christ. He met him on the road to Damascus, and Jesus revealed himself to him. And Paul did respond in faith. And so the question once again is how to enter into the race. And we spent a good amount of time last time talking about that. But this time I just want to briefly explain that everyone, every single person who lives is on a path. You're in some kind of race. You're in some kind of direction. You're moving in pursuit of something in life. And the question is, what are you pursuing? What are you pursuing? God says there is a wrong way and there is a right way. He says there's a way that leads to life and eternal life. And he says there's a way that leads to death and eternal death. Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25. These exact words are written twice in the Proverbs. And it says, listen, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. In other words, everyone thinks they know what's right in life. And there's that way, and it seems right to man, but God says its end is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25. This goes against the culture, which says to follow your passions, follow your heart, follow your desires, okay, get what you want out of life. Listen, Proverbs 28:26 says this: he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. And because God describes our hearts as wicked, deceitful above all else, it's sick, it's beyond treatment. Who can even know their own heart? Jeremiah 17:9. What are you pursuing in life? Ecclesiastes 1:14. Okay, the wise King Solomon wrote this: I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, look, all is vanity and striving after the wind. And what are you pursuing in life? Some of you are pursuing job, career, money, vacations, nice retirement. Some of you students are pursuing study, study, study. My kids study a lot. Sometimes I have to get them to stop studying. Okay, pick up this book, put down your other books. Hey, what are you pursuing in life? Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 2:9-11. He says, I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Solomon was the wisest and greatest king in all the land. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Solomon had anything and everything that a man could ever dream of in every area of life. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted. And behold, look, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Proverbs 2:9-11. Folks, I was driving, I think it was downtown somewhere. There's a particular area in downtown L.A. You're driving on the road and there's a ramp to the freeway. And one of them is clearly to get on the freeway. I forget which one it is. One of them you're not supposed to get on because there are cars coming off the freeway and getting off. And apparently if you go that way, you're not going to see the cars coming around the bend. They won't see you. And, you know, that would be a catastrophic situation. And the signs could not be more, it's the biggest signs I've ever seen on the road. Do not enter. Wrong way. In huge red and white letters. Do not enter. Wrong way. Don't go here. This is, if you're chasing after anything other than God in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are going the wrong way. You're chasing after wind. You're chasing after something that's going to disappear. It's temporary. It's the wrong way. Again, there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So how do we get in the race? Okay, you have to recognize that you're going the wrong direction. You're pursuing the wrong things, whatever it is, okay, if it's not God, your Maker, and Jesus Christ. Dear friends, I implore you to enter into the race this morning. Okay, every race starts with the runners at the starting block, waiting for the signal. And those of you who are runners know, if you did track and field or cross country or whatever, okay, what's the starting signal for the race? It's a starting pistol. It's a blank gunshot into the air. It sounds just like that. What is the starting race to get in, starting point to get into this race? Okay, it's the gospel call to repent. Okay, turn from the direction, the wrong way that you're going. And turn around and turn to God. Hey, repent of your sin and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel call. That's the starting point of getting into the race. Hey, when you turn from your sin and you put all your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in. You ask, beg God for forgiveness, confess that you're a sinner, and trust that He has died on the cross personally for you. And you look upon Him as your only Savior, your only righteousness. You put off all your works, all your good deeds, all your good intentions. You see them as sinful, and you say, God, I was wrong. I'm wrong. Please forgive me. Lord Jesus, please accept me. I confess that You are my Lord. I believe that You are raised from the dead, and You are the only true and living Savior, and the only hope for my eternal soul. And God promises you salvation. And I invite you to do that this morning. You beg God for forgiveness for the way that you've been going. It's the wrong way. Jesus says in John 5:25, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And those are deep, deep words. He says that the hour is coming, and now is, right now. And when the dead, the spiritually dead, will hear the voice of the Son of God. He's talking about Himself. It's the gospel call to come to me, Jesus says. And He says those who hear, those who respond in faith, will live. That's a promise. He says, no one is going to be able to snatch you out of my hand. In John 10:27, He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. This is the gospel call. Follow Jesus. Pursue Him. Chase after Him. Look, there's no, absolutely no way that someone can have experienced salvation, the supernatural, marvelous, magnificent, miraculous saving power of a dead sinner coming to life, and not be changed after that. Not have a visible, evident change in their life. It's impossible for someone not to have any fruit. In other words, you might have been baptized, you might have said or walked answered the altar call one day a long time ago. You might have had some kind of experience that says, I was saved. But if your life doesn't look any different than it did back then, you're not actually in pursuit of Jesus. You're not His sheep, and you don't follow His voice. Then you were never saved in the first place. That's the hard truth. Because Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. I know them. They know me. And they follow me. They follow me like a sheep follows a shepherd everywhere. Following the Good Shepherd, listening to His word, having devotion and treasuring the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that describe you this morning? If it does, you are in the race. But if you have no devotion for Christ, if you don't have any love for Him, if you don't have a passion to see Him glorified and obeyed and worshipped and loved, you better question if you're actually even in the race or not. His sheep hear His voice and follow Him. Follow Him no matter what. God is calling each of us here to enter the race again. This point is so important that I didn't just want to blow by it in our review. When your faith is in Him, you believe in Him as your personal Savior. He loved you, and so you love Him and you can love others. You want to get in. You want to pursue Him. You want to follow Him. You want to become more like Him. You want to help others do exactly the same. Okay, and listen, it then becomes possible to do the impossible. What do I mean by the impossible? For us to be internally transformed, to be changed, for our old self to die, for us to battle against our sins. Okay, for us to actually put on the first attitude that we're supposed to engage according to this text, okay, which is humility of heart. Okay, it becomes possible to actually be humble people. Can you believe that? Okay, I can. All things are possible now, okay, if we belong to Christ, even embracing the right attitudes. We're still in our review here, but the second point, the second essential key for us to grow in Christ-likeness in our relationship with Christ is embrace the right attitudes. And there's three of them. The first one we went over 2 weeks ago, and it was humility of heart, which says, I have not arrived yet. I have not arrived yet to spiritual maturity, to spiritual completion. Right? And we pointed out that Paul was walking this walk, was running this race for 25, 30 years maybe at this point. And he was saying that he didn't get there yet. Right? That's what he says there in our great verses. He says in verse 13, I do not regard brethren, fellow brothers and sisters. The Apostle Paul says, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. In verse 12, he says, not that I've already obtained it or I've already become perfect. And you see his humbleness there, his humility of heart. And we were challenged last time during part one to evaluate our own heart attitudes. Okay, whether we have been living in pride and ministering in pride and serving in pride, or with the genuine humility of Christ. And this is worth repeating, folks, because I want to help us to prepare to grow. As we're doing gospel ministry together, as we become healthy as a church, as we grow spiritually, okay, in quality, as well as in number, in quantity, I want to help us prepare. Because as we try to do things for the Lord, as we seek to minister the gospel together, there's going to be troubles. And Satan's against us, and the world is against us, and our own pride and our own sin comes up. It just does when you spend a lot of time in service and ministry together. So I really, really want to help us. And perhaps some of you remember some of those things that I mentioned, those AAA words. I had three AAA negative words and three positive AAA words. And some of you jotted them down. If not, this is worth writing down again, just really quickly. Prideful thoughts and words. Prideful attitudes. Assuming, accusing, asserting. Assuming, accusing, asserting. And when you start to do those things or you have those kinds of attitudes in you, watch out. Okay, pride is rearing its ugly head, and it is a damage to the body of Christ. Especially while we're trying to serve and witness for Christ. Okay. So you might be serving in the church. My question is, are you building up others in the church? Are you edifying others with your humble attitude, spreading joy, being an example of humility? If not, you're spreading poison in the church rather than the good news, okay, which is life-giving. You're contributing to sucking joy out of others rather than spreading joy. And you're not encouraging and building up others, but tearing down with your words and actions, which come from a prideful heart. So I ask you again to search yourself this morning. And I want to encourage you too. Okay? What was previously impossible, it is actually possible now. Again, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. We follow Jesus in his humble servant lordship. So the three AAA positive words that I gave you, humble thoughts and words to put on. Asking, appealing, and applying. Okay, ask, appeal, apply. Folks, if we put on those things and we put off the three others, hey, there's going to be potential for much growth in this church, much maturity, much spiritual progress, much spiritual joy as we do gospel ministry together. So those are just a few potential applications of this humbleness of heart and this heart attitude that prays like this. Lord, I haven't arrived yet. I'm not there. I'm not yet spiritually complete and mature where I ought to be. But Lord, help me. Help me put off pride, self-centeredness, selfishness, and put on humility. Help me in these ways. Let me put on my Lord Jesus Christ, and let me be a humble blessing to those around me. Okay, so part two continues on with these right attitudes to embrace. Number two, right attitude to embrace is persistence/perseverance. And your blank there, which is in quotes, says, I'm in this to the end. I'm in this to the end. Again, Paul says in verse 13, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's in it for the long haul. As Pastor Andy would say, he's in it to win it. Okay, again, Paul, he's been going at it for 25, 30 years now. He's still not satisfied. He's still seeking Christ more. He's still desiring to grow spiritually and to become more like his Savior. He says in verse 13, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. He's got his mind on one thing. He's not looking left or right. He's not focused on anything else but this, his goal, his purpose. He says, I'm not there yet, but Christ is the one thing he's after. And Jesus Christ is the one thing he's after. I'll say it till I'm blue in the face, so we're all tired of hearing it. But you can never get tired of Christ when you know him. So we'll never get tired of hearing it. So I'll keep saying it. Verse 13, he goes on, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Even after all those years, a couple decades worth, the apostle does not have in his mind what went on before. He's not dwelling on past successes, which he's had a ton of them if you read the scriptures, nor is he dwelling on past failures, okay, which, as a human being, a saint who's been saved, he's probably had a lot of those too. Paul's mind is on what is ahead. Okay, even in his older age now. Okay, there's dangers of looking behind us. Right, we've all heard of the Olympic sprinter. If you've seen Chariots of Fire and just the old coach is teaching the guy and training the guy. And just the danger of looking behind. There's an example of one guy who lost the gold because he looked for a fraction of a second behind him, and the guy who was behind him passed him right in that moment. We remember Lot's wife who looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. What about Paul? He's reaching forward to what lies ahead. He's stretching. We're going to talk more about this in the last point. But what is he stretching for? Okay, the opportunity to know Jesus more, to treasure him more. As he said before, to even share in his sufferings, okay, to know his resurrection power, he presses on towards that goal. Listen, Paul is not resting on his laurels. He's not satisfied with where he's at spiritually. He's not satisfied in his relationship with Jesus. He wants to know him more. Even up to this point in his life where, as you remember, he's writing from a prison in Rome, and he's potentially going to be executed. Some have called this divine dissatisfaction. And we should have a divine dissatisfaction for where we are spiritually. What a great example of persistence and perseverance. I'm in it to the end. And one of my favorite phrases in a sanctified way is to never give up. And I think I've succeeded at sanctifying just the movie Rocky. And I grew up in that era where Rocky came out in the theaters, and he's I grew up near Philadelphia, so it especially hits home with me. But never give up, right? He's kind of the underdog. He's, this washed up guy, washed up fighter. But he had his chance, and he trained hard, and he gave it his all. I ain't no bum, right? And he eventually made it. But as I'm watching TV with my family, and sometimes we're watching sports on TV, a sport game, and when I point out to my kids the particular athletes that I admire, whether it's basketball, baseball, football, whatever, okay, it's not the ones who are necessarily the biggest or the strongest or the fastest or most athletically gifted. And you know what the ones I point out to them? Look at that scrappy dude who's hustling, who's working his behind off, and he's just getting after it. And those guys, they persevere, they persist. That's what I want to be like in my faith, my pursuit of Christ. I want to keep at it. Keep chasing hard after Jesus. So persist in that attitude. I'm in it all the way to the end by His grace. Dear FBC family, listen, if you're chasing after Christ like that, if you're persevering, persisting, and not giving up and going after Him, guess what? You will have Him. You will have Him. You will get to know Him more. You will become more like Him. And golly, people are going to see you. You can help them become more like Him too. Let's look at the third attitude here that we should embrace to become more like Christ. We had humility of heart, perseverance, and persistence. The last one is unity in community. Unity in community. And the quote there is, we are in this together. We're in this together. Hopefully that's a comforting thought for you all. Look at verse 15 and 16. Paul says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. And note the shift that Paul makes from first person. Okay, this whole chapter he's been talking about himself. Okay, in verse 15 and 16, he switches to third person. Let us. He already mentioned brethren before, but now he says let us, together. In other words, the Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. It's not meant to be isolated from the church body. Some of us need to really be convicted by that this morning. Okay, just being apart from the local assembly is foreign to the New Testament. It's not part of God's design to try to live the Christian life outside of being connected to the local church. We can't be isolated from brothers and sisters in Christ. And it doesn't mean just casual relationships with people who happen to be Christians and friends. Hey, the church is supposed to come together to partake and participate and serve in the ministry of the gospel together. Okay, and to encourage one another, to build up one another, and to go and evangelize and spread the good news. Hey, it's simple. The Christian life is very, very simple, folks. And yet, as I keep saying, it doesn't mean it's easy. So Paul uses the metaphor of a race here, as we've been saying. But listen, that's the beautiful thing, is that we're not competing against each other, right? We're not in the race and try to outrun one another. We are actually arm in arm together, linked, connected, and we're moving forward together and helping and encouraging each other. So FBC family, we're in this together. I want to quickly note in verse 12 and verse 15, that may be a cause for confusion for some of you. Because Paul says in verse 12, as we noted his humble heart, he says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, right? But then in verse 15, what does he say that we just looked at? Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. Okay, so he's not contradicting himself. He's just using the word perfect in a different way in verse 15 as he is in verse 12. Okay, this is what I believe. There's commentators that say all sorts of stuff, but I think the way that he's using the word perfect is in verse 15, he's talking about mature, okay, in the direction of spiritual maturity. So those of us who are in the direction of spiritual maturity, let's keep at it. Let's keep at it. Let's have these attitudes, which he just talked about, humility of heart, persistence, perseverance. Okay, and here, as he goes on, he's talking about we're in this together. Okay, let's have those attitudes, and let's continue to pursue spiritual maturity and Christ-likeness. Okay, we're not perfect yet, but those of us who are getting there, let's keep going there, and we're in it together. That's the point. He makes sure in verse 15, in the second part of verse 15, if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Right? Look, if anybody has a different attitude in here, if you disagree, you have a problem with what's being said here in the text, something that Paul is saying, he says, listen, hey, stay, be teachable. Hey, God will show you. God will reveal to you where you need to grow. God is going to reveal that also to you. All right? So the big point, the attitude here is that we have unity in community together. It's upward and onward together towards Christ. Okay, to round out this point in verse 16, Paul says, verse 16, however, let us keep living by the same standard, that same standard to which we have attained. Okay, we've all been given God's truth, so let's literally be following in line. Okay, it's this word that means let's keep in step. Let us all together be living according to God's word, according to the truth. Let's not settle for less. Let's together walk in line. And this is a present active, so it's a continual, habitual thing that Paul is saying that we need to be doing. All right? So our last point, the first one was we got to enter the race. That was the first essential key to help us accomplish our goal of becoming more like Christ and knowing Him more. The second essential key was we've got to engage those right attitudes that we just talked about. The third essential key, according to our text, is to exert the required effort. To exert the required effort. God has not called us to a half-hearted effort in our pursuit of Christ, folks. A spiritual maturity, real growth in Christ-like character, discipling others, it requires sweat, toil, labor, just perspiring, okay, always being after it, much energy, much determination. Paul uses three action verbs in verse 12 through 14. Okay, and before we look at them, just briefly as we do this point, I want everyone to know that this effort is not efforts to earn points with God. Okay, these are not efforts that are going to add to our salvation. Okay, they don't earn our salvation and say, okay, I'm doing these things now, and so this must be why I'm saved. No, we're saved based on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that we've simply put all of our trust and faith in Him. Okay, and so because Jesus has already done and accomplished and finished the work. He said it is finished. Okay, we can do based on what Jesus has already done. And that's the grace-fueled, spirit-empowered, gospel-driven effort that we're supposed to make. Okay, so those three main action verbs, as we have already heard this morning, are in verses 12 through 14. They're press on, lay hold of, and reaching forward. And again, that word press on, it means to chase hard after. Okay, to pursue with an earnestness and diligence, to get something, okay, to obtain something. In this case, we're pressing on towards Christ, to know Him more. So I used the illustration a few Sundays ago about just when we were single and we were pursuing a relationship with our potential future husband or future wife. And what that pursuit looked like. Hey, we chased pretty hard, men. We chased hard after our wives, right? We really wanted to be with that person. And we treasured that person. We wanted that relationship. And I don't know, maybe some of you chased hard. I chased really hard after that one. Okay? Praise the Lord. I God gave her to me. Wow. So is that the picture of your pursuit of Christ? It's vigorous, energetic activity. This is present active tense, just like the previous, continual life pattern, right, all the way to the end. Are you pursuing Christ that way? You have to exert the required effort. I'm telling you, it's not easy to grow in Christ-likeness, okay, to know Jesus more. And the last thing is critical, to help others become more like Him. You know, as you do that, that's the ultimate step of your pursuit of Christ. If you're influencing others into Christ-likeness, making disciples, evangelizing, those who are saved and younger in the faith, you helping them become more like Christ and to know Him more. I'm telling you, that is strenuous, life-giving effort. That's what's called for. And there's no shortcuts to this kind of spiritual growth and maturity. No shortcuts. The second action verb, he says, is in verse 12 and 13, lay hold of. Again, it means to seize, to apprehend, to have a strong grip on. It's to take eagerly, to take possession of. And again, in this case, we're talking about our relationship with Christ. Okay, to take ownership, to take stronger grip on our relationship with the Lord. Those of you who are NFL fans, who watch football, it's like a football player who's on the defense. Okay, he doesn't want to just gently touch the guy he's supposed to be tackling, but he wants to tackle him, apprehend him, and put him down. Okay, as if like this guy's mine, right? Paul wants to make Jesus his own like that. He wants to appropriate his faith, and he wants to make his own that. He wants to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of him first. So what Paul wants is more relationship with Jesus. He wants to become more like Christ. He wants to be perfect as his heavenly Father is perfect. He wants to be fully mature. This is what he was pursuing. This is what he was chasing after. Again, I ask you this morning, what are you pursuing in life? And there's a whole bunch of things that we can be chasing after. Are you chasing after Christ in your relationship with Him? The last verb he uses in verse 13 is to reach forward. He says, I reach forward. Stretching, straining, reaching out. Okay, it's just this reaching, stretching, agonizing, almost longing for getting to Christ. And he's keeping his eye on what's ahead. He's keeping his eye on the prize, which is Christ Himself. And he says, again, like I mentioned before, forgetting what lies behind. Basically, that means don't let the past hinder your spiritual progress. Folks, are you listening to me? Hey, don't let the past hinder your spiritual progress. If you are in Christ, hey, whether it's past guilt or past glories, hey, don't dwell on those things. Keep your eyes fixed ahead, onward and upward, towards Christ. Strain for Him. Back in middle school, I just remember clear as day, just even though it was a long time ago now, running home from school. It was a couple miles, and in Pennsylvania. And one day, I just for fun, I was running, and I turned around and I tried running backwards for a little bit. You know, I didn't break stride, turned, run backwards. And then all of a sudden, I turned back forwards, just I don't know, dumb kid. Bam! I just ran into a parked car, and I crumpled to the ground. I mean, there was pain in my legs there. I just couldn't believe how much it hurt. And it must have looked really, really ridiculous if you were watching. But you can't run a race looking back. Okay? Paul says, forgetting that which lies behind, we need to keep our eyes looking forward, straining ahead for the sake of Christ. Okay? We need to be that single-minded in our effort. Okay? Exert the required effort. Some of you know the name Vladimir Lenin. He was the architect of the former USSR. Someone he knew really well once said of him, Vladimir Lenin, he thinks about nothing but revolution. He talks about nothing but revolution. He eats and drinks revolution. And if he dreams at night, he must dream about revolution. And no matter how much we understand of just Lenin's fanaticism and how mistaken and wrong and evil actually that it was, we have to recognize that his single-minded passion helped him accomplish his goals. And it affected the entire course of history in the 20th century and just even ramifications today. Again, folks, what is your ruling passion? What are you pursuing? What do you dream about? What do you spend your leisure time thinking about and doing? Is it pursuing Christ, becoming more like Him, treasuring Him, helping others to do those things? In light of eternity, does what you're pursuing have any value whatsoever? I'm reminded of what Paul says about himself in Acts 20, verse 24. He says, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course, I may finish my race, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And that was a pursuit of eternal value, to know Jesus, to love Jesus, to help others know Him. We need to strive for discipline, folks. Oswald Chambers, theologian of the past, said this, beware of saying, I don't have time to read the Bible or to pray. Say this, be honest, I haven't disciplined myself to do those things. End quote. And we need to respond to the call to get in the race, stay in the race, by God's grace, to move forward in spiritual progress. If you think about any other area of life, if someone is completely devoted, okay, whether it's training for athletics like a maniac, okay, someone who studies all day, every day, they're in the library 24/7, they're so pale because they spend all their time indoors, okay, whether it's in music or the arts or academics, okay, we are in admiration of these people as we see them attain some level of success or notoriety or popularity or whatever. Yet in the area of Christianity, if we see someone so devoted to Christ, the gospel, to their spiritual growth, to their service in the church, to trying to get others to know about Jesus, we think, oh, that person's too much. What a religious fanatic. Okay, remember these words, press on, lay hold of, reach forward. Okay, Paul uses these words repeatedly in this passage, and it requires energy, effort, determination, grit, fervent devotion, and passionate pursuit. And he uses those words to describe himself. He was always on the run, folks, always in the race, pressing hard after Christ. If that's a religious fanatic, I commend all of us to follow the apostle. And like he says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate who? Christ. Right? So, as we conclude here, the question that we started off with two Sundays ago and this morning, okay, are you making progress in the goal of knowing Jesus more and becoming more like Him day by day by day? And who are you influencing to become more like Christ? Application, your character. Hey, are you becoming more like Jesus' character? Hey, think about who Jesus is. Think about Jesus' character. Are you becoming more like that? Gracious, loving, truthful, humble, lowly, gentle, kind, generous, compassionate. Your heart attitude, folks, it starts there. Okay, is your heart attitude becoming more like Jesus' heart attitude? Servant, humble, selfless, loving, compassionate, prayerful. Listen, submitted to authority. Whatever authorities you have in your life, we all have authorities in our life. Are you submitted to them? Okay, Jesus was submitted 100% to the Father's will. He was submitted to the authorities as a human being. Okay, think about your relationships. Husband, wife, church, pastor, work, employer, citizens, government. Whether we agree or not, are you submitted to the authorities in your life? This is the heart attitude of Jesus, who was the servant Lord. Your words. Are your words becoming more like Jesus' words? Don't be satisfied with the way you speak, folks. Hey, improve. Grow. Become more like the way Jesus spoke. Hey, how are we going to know how Jesus spoke? Read the Gospels. Read the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You get a lot of Jesus' words. And Jesus said again, it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. Are you becoming more gracious in your words? Are you becoming more loving in your words? Are you becoming more truthful in your words? Putting off white lies, folks. Your white lies that no one might not notice. Yeah, but God knows. Are your words more understanding? Are you asking? Are you appealing? Are you respectful? I want to recommend a blog to you. I don't do this often, but slowtowrite.com. It's based on James 1:19, which says we must all be slow to speak, quick to hear, and slow to anger. Okay, but he's writing a blog, right? Writing a blog, slowtowrite.com. Even in our emails, our texts, hey, everything is communication. Facebook posts or whatever, Twitter, all that stuff. He's slow to speak, slow to write. He's talking about our communication to one another. Are you becoming more like Jesus in your words, written and spoken? Lastly, your actions. Are your actions becoming more like Jesus' actions? Humble service. All about others' gain and blessing in everything that you do. All about others' spiritual growth. Hospitality, that's an action. Opening your house, not just to people that we love. Hospitality means love of strangers. Hey, opening our homes to people we don't know as well. Reaching out. Hey, are you faithfully serving in the church? Are you diligent in laboring in the gospel ministry that we are attempting to do here? I ask, what would others who know you say? Hey, your family, your husband, your wife, your church family. Hey, what would others you minister together with say about you? Hey, fellow workers, ministry leaders. Hey, I'm going to give you a dare. Am I allowed to give a dare from the pulpit? Hey, would you dare? I will double dare you on it. I dare you to ask someone who you minister together with, hey, how you're doing in your pursuit of Christ. And are you like Him in your actions, your words, and your attitudes, and your service together? Hey, folks, I want to prepare us for wonderful things in this church. Hey, growth, health. It starts with every single individual here, your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Would they say, He knows Jesus. I can see that in the way He serves. He's always looking for ways to serve at church. She loves Christ. You can tell. She's always seeking to build relationships with other ladies. She's always encouraging other ladies. She's such a good example of submitting to leadership. Oh, he knows Jesus. I can see that because he's very faithful. I can tell he's very teachable. He wants to grow. He's pursuing discipleship. Folks, I've been to some of your homes now. Not everybody's yet. Some I've yet to visit. But I know what the biggest room in your house is, because it's the same as mine. And that's room to grow. And I want to encourage you with that. Okay? I'm not trying to come down on everybody here this morning. But we're all in this together. So are you in the race? Do you know Jesus? Do you love Him? Are you devoted to Him? Do you love His church that He purchased with His own blood? I hope and pray that all of us this morning have entered the race. We will engage the right attitudes, and we will exert the required effort that God is worthy of. Hey, please pray with me. Father, I thank You for the clarity of Your word once again, and how it truly hits us where it needs to in our hearts. And I pray, God, that as Your Spirit is the one who's convicting us, God, we'd be moved not just to be challenged, but to change. God, this would be part of our transformation into Christ-likeness, to put off sin and repent of sin and to put on the Lord Jesus Himself. God, help us to make no provision for our flesh and our sin, but that we would put on the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we love because He first loved us. We thank You, God, for Your grace that You give all of these things to us in, and that we would walk in the truth that You've revealed to us today. And I pray, Lord, that our church would grow, and we would be a light in this community, God, for the gospel, for the sake of Christ. For His glory we pray. Amen.